Bless you. Can I do this again? If I'm that far away from you up there, I won't... If I'm closer to you, I'll be warmer and sweeter. You know, if I'm up there, that distance gives me too much freedom. So, if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles, 12th chapter. Coming for the purpose of filling your pulpit for the next while, till you find your pastor, the man that God has picked. And God has one. He already has him. You know that. Now, that man may not know it yet. You may not know it yet, but God knows. And what you want to do as a people, and as each individual, you want to be ready for him. Because it's crucial that y'all, when he comes, can I say y'all? Can I say that word? I'm not from the deep south where it's you all, it's Texas, y'all. If y'all are together in your heart, if there's a unity of soul and spirit, when he comes, he'll sense it immediately. If you open your lives. And the best way to learn how to do this, do it with each other, of course. And I know many of you do, but not all of us are. Never is everybody in any size group where they ought to be, need to be, really want to be. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Let us move toward that moment when God brings you together. Because what would really be exciting would see him and his family as they come for it to be one body in that initial moment. He'll know it. His wife will know it. If he has children, they'll know it. And you'll know it. And there's nothing like it. That's, Scripture tells us to don't avoid the assembling together of ourselves is the habit of some, is the way the Lord says it. And the reason why is because what we call church, going to church, folks, this is so crucial to going to life, to impacting your culture, turning your world upside down. Now, I don't know about all of y'all, but for me, and I know for probably a number of y'all, turning the world upside down, yeah, that's a hoot. And there's nothing that gives you more encouragement and blessing than seeing things absolutely just melt in front of a holy God. That God has used you as his beachhead of grace, and that's what you and I are, and that's why we're still here. Though the Holy Spirit is in you, what you have become is a beachhead, and you live in an area where you understand exactly what that means. You're a beachhead of his grace. And what he will do is he will invade your area where you are, go right, flow right through you a million miles an hour, and just reach out, touch people, change people, draw people. And Peter refers to it, you remember the verse where he says, and they'll come to your door. Tell me about the hope that's within you. And that's what they'll do. They will come to you and they will knock on your door in a sense. It might be at school. It might be at work. It might be at the house. It might be at a grocery store. It's somewhere. But people will walk up to you and ask you about the hope that's within you. Because you know what this world's looking for? Same thing you were looking for when you came to know Jesus. The same thing that took you to the end of yourself and the start of him. And that's a lack of hope. It's a lack of future, a lack of thoughts that go beyond your reach. And that's what God does. Jeremiah talks about a future and a hope. That's what God does to us. That's how He changes us. That's how He grabs people around us, because as a beachhead of His grace, what reaches out and touches lives is this sense of hope and a future. Look in this text, 1 Chronicles 12th chapter. I'm going to read the last verse first. And this is where this is all going. What does it mean if we did something like what I'm suggesting? In the 40th verse of that chapter, you see there? It says this, "Moreover, those who were near to them," and we're going to talk about who the them is in just a moment, "who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provision of flour and cakes and figs, of cakes and raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly." Why? "For there was joy in Israel." Joy in Israel. Folks, that's what absolutely confounds the world, is when you're in a broken moment and yet the joy of God still is visible in your life. I'll never forget, in 1988, my dad passed away. Now, he had come to know the Lord. I get emotional about this one. I remember when 1 month before he died, he didn't know he was going to die. 1 month before he died, he finally trusted Christ. I got saved at 28. I'd been witnessing to him for 14 years. And he'd always just smile and pat me on the head, you know, and say, "Yeah, yeah, that's great for you. I'm so happy for you. Wow." 1 month before he died, and he didn't know it was coming, he prayed to receive the Lord. At his funeral, my brother and I couldn't wipe the smile off our face. I sat there. Janine was there between us. My mother was right there. And I could not wipe the smile off of my face through that funeral service. And I didn't do the service, didn't want to. I just wanted to be with my family. I looked over at my brother. He was on the other side of my mom. And he had a smile on his face. Why? Because the joy of the Lord. We knew about a future and a hope. We understood what it meant to trust Christ. That means you've got a future forever. Amen. On streets of gold, where you come up to the mansion you got and you got to wipe that gold dust off your feet. You don't want to mess your house up, you know. And it's that kind of thing. Joy. The joy of God that Scripture talks about, it's a gift of the Spirit. It's one of those several gifts of the Spirit. And the joy thing is what draws people. And they come to your door, and why do you still have hope? What is it that's different about your life? Why aren't you devastated by this? And yes, I see your tears, but I still see your joy. I know you experienced a loss, but I still see a joy, a peace, a comfort in your life that makes no sense to me at all. How do you do that? How do you pull that off? And I would imagine we've got several people here this morning sitting here right now have got a story they could share with us about that very thing, where people come and say, let's have a cup of coffee and just sit down. You drink a cup for a minute and they start talking that way. Here are the verses. How do you come to that place? How do you get that way? Here's how you do it. Verse 23. "Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war." You mean, you got to be, well, yeah, keep listening. "Who were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." The year is 2011. Or 1011 B.C. Saul has just ripped his britches. He just got killed on Mount Ebal. And his son's with him. And he is now gone from the scene. And So all of his leaders, what they've done, they all knew that David had been anointed king. They all knew that Saul had a problem with it and was trying to get him, never could. And so they were faithful, though, to their king. And so when he died, they all grabbed all the properties, all anything that was anything, and took that to David, who was in Hebron. He'd been king of just one little area down there, Judah, for six, seven, 8 years, something like that. And he's sitting there, and they all come from all over Israel, all the other tribes, and they bring all of, in our day, we'd say they brought all the titles and deeds and guarantees and everything with them, and laid it all out in front of David and said, "This is for you to superintend. This is for you to be over, David. This is now your task. And we're here to listen because we know that God's anointed you and that you're the man." That's what's taking place. These were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Look at verse, I'm just going to pick several verses here. Look at verse 33 of Zebulun. Now, what it does, it goes, and it's just interesting. If you want to make a Bible study out of this for yourself, this is a fun one. It gives different examples of what God's soldiers are like. And that's what I want to talk to you about this. What is it that brings us to a place where we capture the imaginations and the hearts of the world that you live in? This is how you do it. And we're going to look at just three. In verse 33, it says, the men of Zebulun, there were 50,000 of them. They went out to do battle, expert in war with all weapons of war. Don't forget that. Stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Those are important elements. 35, of the Danites, who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Keep ranks is the way your translation might say it. They stayed right in line, did it just exactly the way they were supposed to do it, no matter what was taking place. Verse 37, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon of war. 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Of one mind. Verse 40 again. Moreover, those who were near to them, as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs, and cakes of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. It had been a mess until this moment. One of the most productive times in all of history for any king is recorded in this book, the years of David, the years of his son, Solomon. It's an incredible time for a history to look at a nation, to look at, to study a group, to see what they do with a moment. Many of you know what happens through this. Incredible things. God was on the loose, doing incredible things. And let me just pray as we just take this apart. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts to hear you this morning. We're all in a certain place in regard to you. Lord, I pray that you would get the attention of every one of us, me, my wife, everyone in this room, each individual of us. Capture our attention. Bring us again to the place, the very place you would have us be in this moment for the days ahead, the years, all those things that are going to make an incredible difference, not only in our own lives, but family and friends and co-workers and school buddies and God, all those around us. Bring us back to that place if we're not there. Cause us to move forward, if we are there now, just to begin to move in your empowerment to be everything you'd have us to be. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Okay. Here is the layout. This is what God's people should look like. They should look like, well, a celebration. A Sunday, this ought to be a celebration. Every time God's people come together, that's what the world ought to be seeing. Is God's people celebrating God, His goodness, His all-sufficiency, His almightiness. You know people who just can't shut up about Jesus. You know people that He's done things in their life and they can't shut up about it. They just keep yakking about it because it's so overwhelmed them, so blew them away. You know what captures the attention of people? It's people who just can't cover it up, who just can't keep it quiet, who just are so caught up in the almightiness of their God that they can't keep it a secret. Wow. Are you praying big enough prayers? Are you praying just letting it rip about needs in your life, no matter what you think can be done? God can do whatever He wants to do. Whatever is on His heart and mind within His will, set for your purpose, your life, your future, He'll do anything. You'd be amazed at the stuff He pulls off. Incredible. And if you've not experienced yourself, then get around people that are yakking about what He's doing. Because what that does, it just puts fire within you. God just reaches over and puts a spark again within your heart, and it just won't go out. What we need to begin to do is we need to begin to relate to each other about Him. Why do we come together on a Sunday morning? This is not about us. It's about Him. It's a celebration time. This is about celebrating a great God. That's what this is about. Now, if it's about us all getting together and just kind of moping around, killing a little time, getting back out and, hey, and just being out there going, then people see that. They know that. They understand that. Oh, but when they come into a room where God's Spirit is so free to move, so loose, that He's just jumping on people. Folks that don't know God want to know what it is you know. And they'll listen, they'll lean forward and listen to the preacher. If they don't like what they're hearing, they'll talk to you about it. They just get possessed with what they see in Christians' lives who are open with their faith where it's just running loose. We're living in a culture now, let me just say this and we'll move on. We're living in a culture now where the general population of America does not support Christianity as it has for the 400 years that Christianity has been on these shores. Since 1607, when the first Christian bunch showed up, the population at large has supported Christianity, been very supportive. Even half of the founding fathers were not Christians, they were deists. Go study your books again. They all weren't Christian. About half of them were. But they loved what Christians believed, and they set up the laws of our nation on a set, on a 12-volume set. I saw it. If you've ever been to Washington, you would see it. It's Blackstone was an attorney, a Christian attorney in Britain, and those 12 volumes of the law is what America used. And if you had never seen that, go back and start digging, and it's what you'll find. It was a Christianized legal system that Blackstone had put together. He just couldn't help himself, and he just put it together, and our founding fathers used that as the platform for our laws, for the Constitution, for everything that's different about America. Though many of them weren't even Christians. Well, we can have the same kind of world. What do we need to do with that in mind? There's three things I'll point out. Number one, these folks that we just read about, and there's a number of others, and it's an interesting study, as I said earlier. But if you study this, what you find are characteristics, and these people were mentioned And characteristics of theirs were mentioned because that's what God wanted you and me to see. And everyone who followed this moment in time when this was codified, put in scrolls, and then finally printed up in the 1500s when we finally got printing presses. And it's just been all over the world over and over again. And here's the message. Number one, what He wants you and me to have, number one, in verse 23, is commitment. Commitment. That means that you come, and boy, and this is one that is just disappeared in the present day. You come to a place of decision over and over and over again. That's what God does to us. He brings us to a place where we have to decide, okay, am I going to do that? Or am I going to quit doing that? Or do I need to pray for so-and-so because they're not quitting doing that? Or it's bringing us to a place where we make decisions. That's what God wants us to wrestle with and to come to finally is a decision. In a lot of churches today, they don't give invitations anymore. Are you aware of that? Yeah. Lots of churches are not giving invitations. Oh, wow. What is an invitation? What's that? All that's doing is just tapping folks on the shoulder and saying, are you feel something inside, something going on, something drawing you to what's being taught about what Scripture says, about what God is, about what He wants people to be? Or you feel a kind of a moment where it's just a little tense for you? That's a moment of decision. And the decision is, yeah, I'm going to do it. Yeah. Or, nah, not for me. I'm going on my happy way. It's a moment of decision. And folks, we've gotten to a place in America today where nobody's making decisions about much of anything anymore. We just kind of roll through the day, roll along, just kind of just react to things. God wants us to be purposeful people, people of commitment. In verse 23, that's what we see. See what he says? Now, these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war. They came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him. Commitment. That took commitment because they've been trying to chase David down and kill him for years. And yet now they've come to the place, they knew what was really right all the time. I'm going to do the right thing. God has taken Saul out of the way. Any doubts I had about that, that's all settled now. David, there he is down in Hebron. I'm going down to Hebron. I thought that might be it. It is it. I can see it now. And we come to a moment like that where commitment is what makes every difference in the world. A commitment, well, they made a commitment. Now, hear me on this. First, to God's man, to David. You've got a pastor coming. Many Christians I run into today, well, he's just another one of us. He's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to run my life. He's just there, and he just kind of helps us out with worship. And I run into that kind of thought all the time. But folks, the thing is, the man that God sends to you is God's man. Is he God? Well, of course not. But he's God's man. The thing is, there needs to be a point where we come together. The place we come together, and by the way, it ain't the church house. This is, and it's easier for us to understand it here because this is a school and we're borrowing it, but take a church building. A lot of people refer to church buildings as the church. Wrong. That's not the church. All that is a church building. You know what the church is? It's the people that come to it. So you got the church gathered and scattered. Most of the time, we're the scattered church. We come together to gather as the church on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning, some on a Sunday night, whenever. That is to His glory and to our blessing as we come together like that. It's commitment. It's commitment to, if Jesus were visible, we'd all, of course, run to Him. And the closer we get to Him, the closer we get to each other, don't we? Just physically. As you draw to a point, we just all keep getting closer. That's what Jesus wants us to do, is to draw close to Him. And He does it in a number of ways. One is to put somebody in your midst that you can go to. In a building, under a tree, wherever. Standing on a stump like they used to do 200-300 years ago in the middle of a woods. It's that focal point where you come together for God to deal with Jesus' call upon our lives. And that guy, if he is a God-man, is going to be preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, encouraging you and me to do what God wants us to do. And so, it's not about some supporting this guy and some not. It's not about that. And if we're in a group that doesn't support the pastor, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I don't agree with what you're doing." Tell him. Bible, that's what the Bible tells us to. You don't tell somebody else, you tell him. And if he's doing something wrong, and hey, we're not perfect. Shouldn't have said that, my wife's here. Pastors aren't perfect. You always thought I was, didn't you?
No.
Oh, okay. We're not perfect. So there's moments where somebody needs to come to the pastor, not get a group of people together in a hallway and blabber at him and say, No. It's walking into his office, walking over to the parking lot and getting in his car with him, going to his house, going fishing, something. But getting alone with him, that's what Scripture talks about us. If we got a problem, then we need to take the problem to who the problem is. And if he's doing something wrong, go to him and go. And if he doesn't get it right, it says bring another person with you. And if he still doesn't get it right, then what do? You take it to the church. That's when you go to the church, but you don't do it in a hallway. You do it as a gathered group of believers. Do you see the difference that would make in relationships? Okay, now not only is it that way with a pastor, but it's that way with every one of us. Every one of us ought to relate like that. Janine. All y'all. We need to. It protects us. It keeps us safe. It keeps us, it allows the joy to continue to flow. And when somebody comes to you as an individual and says, hey, and the way to do it is just say, how can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do to help you out? Yeah, I just want you to get away from me and shut up. I'll do that, but I won't shut up with God, and I'm praying for you. Let me know if I can ever be of any help. And you walk away. You get somebody else. And so anyway, that's a whole other story. But folks, commitment. So it starts in this group, and it's going to start when that man shows up. You need to be committed to your pastor as the leader. There are families in every church that are considered as congregational leaders, and that's normal and typical. But that's not the one that you go to for the final this or that, for the direction, for the final word. Those are people that you use as mentors, as people that help us in our thinking, but not to bring it to a point of where we're going to go get the pastor kind of a thing, or one of the deacons, or one of those Sunday school teachers, or somebody that's leading music. Where's Barbara? Yeah. It's nothing like that. So it's commitment. It's commitment first on the earthly level to God's man. Second, it's commitment to God, of course, but notice in that verse, in verse 23, it says, now hear it, according to the word of the Lord. It's according to this book. If you're reading the book, studying the book, using it to study and read through for your life over and over again, read when you can, but always be reading it. Study it. Use church as an excuse to study a particular area. Get in a little Bible study. That's what Sunday school's about, small groups, whatever. Get something like that going and have a thing that you get together and talk about. Some passage that you're dealing with this week and so on. always stay active with the Word of God. It is crucial because that's where our leadership rises from in this life. And God's Word is the line. I won't say any more about that. Keep this one thought in mind. The commitment to David had nothing to do with David. Commitment to David was all about commitment to God. That's what that was about. And that's what commitment to each other is about, your neighbor in here, your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends. It's not about us, it's about Him. That's what this commitment is based on. That's what it's all about. Well, and finally, about commitment, let me just say this. Verse 23 says, to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him. It's commitment to God's objective. What is it? What is God's objective? Well, one we know for sure is that the gospel be heard by this world. Would you agree? Amen. That's an objective. And there's many objectives. That's one. And yet that one's probably ignored more than most any of them. In fact, we're living in a time in America now, and I mentioned this before, but it's something we need to wrestle with because we don't talk about it, think about it enough. We're in a moment in American history where we're at our lowest point in the 400 years Christianity's been on these shores. This is the darkest moment, the lowest point. All the scholars agree on this. You take all the numbers of all the stuff, the number of missionaries sent, churches started, blah, blah, all you come up with some, all those things are figured, and this is the darkest moment in American history when it comes to Christianity. And, interestingly enough, it's also becoming rapidly and could within just weeks become the darkest moment in American history as far as economics, as far as career building, as far, you name it. We are in an unusually dark moment. The interesting thing to me is if you go back and you study the great moves of God in America, there's been five of them. Before each one, the economy collapsed. And what it does, it gets us to the end of ourselves. I've played my hand out. I've done everything I can. I still lost my job. I'm losing my home, or my friend is, or my brother is, or whatever. And it brings us to a place where we're at the end of ourselves. That's what God is doing again. If you study the histories, you'll see it. He's done it over and over again. And that's where we are today. Commitment, though, is to God, God's leaders, God's people around it. It's to all of this. That's number one. Number two, competence. Competence in battle. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be warm and fuzzy. I'm not in a battle. Well, this is a symbolic kind of thing, like David is. David, whose throne is Jesus going to serve on? What does the Bible tell us? On the throne of who?
David.
When he comes back to earth to wrap everything up, his throne here in this world, and there's different views on all of that, but still, the bottom line is, it's the throne of David. So David is what the scholars call a type of Christ. That is something that points us to Christ, is the whole point of David. And then lots of his experiences kind of paint a picture. It's like a shadow of coming events. It's kind of like advertising what's around the corner. That's what a type of something does scripturally. David was a type of Christ. He was giving us a view of what it was going to be like in a number of different areas of his life. One was this leadership role. The throne of David is the throne that Jesus would be on. And it's as we come to understand, well, verse 23, equipped for the war. They clearly understood the objective. If you're in battle, and anybody that's ever been in the battle, everybody that's ever been through 13 weeks of boot camp and then had a uniform on and went out there serving America, and all through history, the people that serve in those kinds of ways, they come to understand this. You've got to be equipped to do it. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. And that's exactly what we ought to do, is be equipped. Well, how do you equip people for battle? What does that mean for a Christian? Well, what it means is the equipment that's available to us, well, you know the armor of God in Ephesians, the 6th chapter? There's 6 things talked about there. It protects your mental thing and everything from there through your whole body. It's a bunch of pieces and parts. If you study those 6 hunks of the armor, what you discover is that there's no options with that, and it's not about, well, just pick out your favorite piece. You see in the movies, somebody will just have a sword. No, sorry, that's not all the armor. A sword is the last piece talked about, but there are 5 other things that cover you up and protect you and cause you to be able to do this and that you couldn't do otherwise. What we are supposed to do is equip ourselves for the battle. What battles do Christians have in this day? What is this pointing to? What is this a heads up about that we see here with God's people becoming equipped? Well, okay. What does it mean to be equipped? It means you know how to pray. Let me ask you a question. What does pray without ceasing mean that Paul said we're supposed to do? What does that mean? And we don't ever hear this anymore. You don't even see it in books anymore. It's in the Bible. What does it mean to do anything without ceasing? What it's not saying pray 300 times a day. I pray 300 times a day. That's right, dude. How many times do you pray? 300 here. Yo, I'm the man. 300. Oh, Paul said that falls far short of what he was talking about. What Paul was talking about is you don't quit. If you're praying that moment and then this moment and then this moment, sorry, you've already missed it. It's praying without ceasing. I call it just hanging out with Jesus. That's not a scholarly way to put it. But that's the essence of what that idea of praying without ceasing. It's who you're talking to? Jesus. It's all going through Him. And it means you do it without ceasing. It means you're always talking about Him. That's just one lesson. That's just one part of the battle that we need to learn. We also need to learn how to witness. We need to learn how to push back the darkness. We need to learn what it means to make a difference in this, how to serve people's needs, how to take care of people when they can't take care of themselves, do things that cost us something, cost them nothing, so that when you're done helping them, they say to you, who's paying for this? Oh, you are? What's in it for you? That's always what they ask. What's in it for you? And at that point, I love to say this. We do training in this area, and I've done this for you. I just love it. And they always say that. And what your response is simply, well, I just want you to get a sense of what the love of God is like. It cost God everything for us to experience Him. He sent His Son to the cross. It cost Him everything. It cost us nothing. And all we want you to do is get a taste of what the love of God is like. Us with this chainsaw crew that chopped this tree up, ma'am, widow lady, that you don't have a husband or any kids around to help you with this. We just came down from the church and cut this thing up, and it's not costing us the thing. We'll stack it over here. We'll cut it into firewood. We'll set it up where you can sell the pieces if you want to. But now this tree is out of the way. We did that just so you would get a sense of what the love of God is like. And then the questions just start flowing. And they won't let you go. We've got to equip ourselves to do whatever our passion is, whatever it is that God has gifted us with. We've got to learn how to teach a Sunday school class or lead music. And y'all did a wonderful. And I just want to say, praise the Lord. Every time I've been here, and if you've had different music groups, different leaders, it's been great. Folks, that ain't very common today. There's a lot of very insufficient music going on in churches across Michigan. Just go out to little churches here and there, and it's nothing a lot of times. They're playing a DVD or a disc, you know, and they don't know how to operate the machine. It's just terrible. I see this all the time. Y'all are blessed. Thank you for your leadership and you folks that helped and part of this. What are you trained to do? What's your passion? What is it that you've not learned about? When was the last time you were in a training moment for some purpose within the life of God's people? That's what I'm talking about, equipping for the war. And the interesting thing is, it says, in all kinds of stuff, as you read this text, what you see is they talk about all kinds of equipment that you could use. You've been through that kind of training? You just been through one thing, or it's been a long time since you've really expanded your abilities through a training moment? That's important. You need to be ready for the battle. You need to be ready to walk out in the front of the group and do battle for Jesus. Sometimes it's all by ourselves. Sometimes it's with a group. But you've got to be ready to do whatever it is God puts you in that place, in that moment, that very second to do for Him. If you're equipped, wow, that's explosive. Being equipped captures people's, their imaginations, their minds. It just blows them away. When God's people do things in effective kinds of ways, competence, ready for battle, it is a crucial thing. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, Paul says this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to and take note of two things it says. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the idea. That's the idea with everything that you can learn, everything, every piece of armor that you would put on. It's all about coming to a place of faithfulness to do it, learn how to do it. If there's not a training, ask somebody that you see is gifted in that way. Hey, could I go with you while you do whatever it is that you do? I'd just like to see it. I'd like to know how to do that better. There's a lot of that goes on. That's hugely important. Just working with each other. Faithful who will be able to teach. Now that one has to do with teaching. But those two points are crucial. Faithfulness and ableness. Are you able to do the things God has for you to do? Could you go out and do them right now? Many of us could not. You need to come to a place of ableness. Not just, what does faithful mean? Ableness is the other side of that coin. Faithful to do what? Well, you got to learn what to do. That's the ableness. So what we have to do is get involved in ways that brings us to a place of greater understanding of what we can do. Finally, I'll close with this thought. Commitment, competence, courage. Verse 25, mighty men of valor. And ladies, let me point something out. This is a type of what God would have us be. Ladies, you're included in this. In recent years, working with women in evangelism, I work in that area through your state convention. I had a lady come up to me, and she said this to me one time several years ago. We were cranking up the women in evangelism thing again, and it just exploded. It's the biggest bunch of meetings we've had in years, is the women in evangelism, all over the state. And one lady came to me, and she summed it up beautifully. She said it this way. She said, Brother Gary, whenever I'd hear the pastor preach about these things or a leader talk, I thought he was talking to my husband, my son, my brother, the Sunday school teacher guy, yada, yada. But now I see this is about all of us. This is about me too. And I thought, whoa. And as I began to investigate and question and do some questionnaire type things with the women, what I discovered was a lot of them weren't doing certain things because they felt like that's what the guys are supposed to be doing. The pastor's always talking to them. So, you with me, ladies? Nobody's off the hook on this. Amen? Amen. Amen. All the guys are going, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's crucial. Courage. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16. Now, this is mighty men of valor. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Eyes of the Lord, looking for those kind of people. Ezekiel 22, 30. So I sought for a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. So I sought for a person, if you want to do that, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. What God's looking for is people that'll just stand up right in the middle of the blast, in the gap of what? Where they would put sheep back in that day. It was just little stone walls. They'd sleep out there with them. And where would the guy sleep? He would lay in the doorway or the opening. And there was no door. There was no roof. It was just a stack of rocks about like this. And all those little lammy poos were in there. And he would sleep in that gap. And those sheep would not go in out over that guy laying there in that little opening. Folks, that's what God wants us to be about. That's what he's rewarding statement in Ezekiel, someone about. It's that they stood in the gap. Because if anybody was going to come and get those sheep, they were going to have to kill that guy in the gap. And if he stood his ground, he did his job. Christian, you and I, God is looking to and fro throughout the earth for men and women and boys and girls who will stand in the gap, who will make a decision no matter what happens. I'm not driven by what I hear this, and I just hate this. I'm not driven by perception, what people think. I'm not driven by that at all. That does not matter to me. All that matters to me is that I honor God with my life. I do what God tells me to do. I follow His Word. I don't care what the perception of the world is. I don't care how people perceive me. It just matters not. All that matters is that I honor God, that I do what He would have me do. Oh, and God will take care of you. It's amazing. But I'm around too many leaders who are more concerned about perception of the people in the church, or perception of people out and around, or the perception, not the principles of God, not the right way to do things, but how it might be perceived. We need to get away from that one. That one's killing us. God help us. Courageous men of God are needed now. Martin Luther said this, where the battle rages, there, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. All his other loyalty is nothing if he flinches at that one point. I don't agree with everything Martin Luther said, but I agree with that. And we all ought to. So, let me ask you. Some of us are in a place where we need to make a commitment. Some of us are in a place where we need to become competent, able to do things. Some of us, just simply, we've done it all. We've been through the turn. We know, got the answers. But we don't have the courage just to do it. And I love Joshua in the first chapter. It's a hoot. God says several times there, talking about this very thing. He says, be strong in verse 6. Verse 5, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, the book which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it right or to left, or that you may prosper wherever you go. And he goes on, he says it a third time. Three times in the things of God is a you better do it thing. And that's exactly what God is saying here in this first chapter. Be very courageous, Christian. Are you all set? Or do you need to wrestle with one of these? Commitment? Courageousness? Are you at the final moment? Or are you back at the start? Lord, I pray that as we close worship this morning, that you would remind us that the reason we're here today is that we might carry forth these very things that you talk about to us in your word. The very things that make all the difference in the world, that capture people's imaginations, their hearts, and just causes them to where they start asking questions and won't stop. So, Lord, I pray that those of us here this morning that need to take the next step, and it's one of these three, that this morning we would be ready to do that very thing. Now, folks, here's with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're continuing in a prayer moment here. I will ask you to do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do, and I'm being honest and serious with you. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not here to learn about you, to tell somebody. That's not what this moment is about. If you are here this morning and you are wrestling with one of those three things, or wrestling with God's call in your life just to become a Christian to begin with, if it's one of those four things, would you just put your hand up and back down? I'm not going to come after you. I'm not going to pick you out of the crowd. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I just want to pray for you. Two folks have raised their hands. Is there a third that needs to do something? Maybe you're not ready to make that decision, but you know you need God's help, direction, something. You're wrestling with it. Is that you? Just put your hand up and back down. Anyone else? Father, I pray that you would take these two that have made this commitment this morning for a next step, and that, God, you would use them to your glory. Give them opportunity. Give them courage to seek out who they need to be able to accomplish what it is you're asking them to do. What you've put in their thoughts and their hearts this morning, bring them to a place where they would go straight to a person, man, a woman, a church leader, somebody around them, myself, somebody that would help them and that would take the time just to work through, help them work through that. I commend them to you. And Lord, I pray that testimonies would arise out of this that would absolutely glorify you and capture again the attention of folks all around them. Lord, I pray that this church would continue to be just an incredible tool of yours to be a blessing to these people. Oh, but God, to be a touch point of folks all around this community with you. God, make it happen to your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing just one verse of the invitation hymn. If you want to come forward this morning for membership in this church, and if I lived up here, this is where I'd be going. This is a great church, great fellowship. I love what I've seen and what I've sensed through the years as I've been in and out of here. If you want to join this fellowship of believers this morning, then just come forward. If you're here, there's a decision on your mind that you want to make public to deal with something, then you come. Whatever God's telling you to do, do it. Don't do what I tell you to do. Do what God tells you to do. And if He wants you to step out this morning to His glory, do that. There's a reason for it. and He'll show you, even though you may not understand what that might be. So step out for Him if He's pushing you to come down the aisle and make your decision public, whatever that might be. So, lead us, Barbara.